Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. There have been a lot of incidents, over the past year and a half, 2 years, where it seems that the police have misused authority. One particular case, a man had gone through a stoplight, and the police decided to pull him over, put on sirens, and instead of pulling over, he decides, I'm gonna outrun them. And he goes ahead as fast as he could. The police are following. They call for backup. Here's a guy that is going through downtown areas, very dangerous. There are pedestrians all over. Thank the Lord, nobody was hit. But then he gets to the other side of town. Police converging, a lot of cop cars behind chasing, and he loses control of the car, hits an embankment. And the car ends up running into a wall of a business. When he comes to full consciousness, he comes out, opens the door of the car, and it's obvious from the video that he doesn't have anything in his hands. And the police pull their guns, shoot, and kill him. This type of thing seems to be happening more and more. And the reason I bring it up is because one of the penalties that policemen who are involved in something like this actually do, one of the penalties that has been brought against them is they have to go through retraining because they have lost sight of what they're supposed to be doing. What they're supposed to be doing is protecting the public. They're supposed to provide enforcement of laws that will keep people safe. When you go against somebody at a high rate of speed for going through a traffic sign or traffic light, you are endangering all sorts of people. Now, different police departments have different views on that, and I'm not saying that they're wrong one way or another. But I do know that many police over the past couple of years who have been veterans, years and years they've served in the police department, they've had to have retraining because they have forgotten why they wear a badge. And I think a lot of times Christians need to be reminded, just like a policeman or just like somebody on a factory job or anything else, they have to be reminded, this is what you're supposed to be doing. A lot of times people look for shortcuts, they look for their way of doing things, and somehow in their own minds they figure, well, it's got to be better. But for a Christian, there can't be anything better than the instructions that we get from God's Word. So we need to toss out our own ideas, our own concepts as to what our purpose is. As to why we're even alive. We have to throw out our man-made or man-obtained ideas and instead depend upon what God says. There's a very revealing scripture in Jeremiah chapter 1, and most of you have read through this if you've read through the Bible. I don't know if you've ever caught the impact of it, but it says in verse 5, where God is speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, "Behold, I formed thee in the belly." He says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." Now, what does the word sanctify mean? Set aside for a particular purpose. Set aside for a particular purpose. He said, "I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now that really means that before Jeremiah was even born, God gave him a mission. God gave him a purpose. Now you say, but does that happen to everybody? Yeah, it does. And it's very, very sad when somebody waits until they're 50 or 60 years old in life before they get serious about trying to find out, what is my purpose? Just think of all the years that could be dedicated, once you find out what the purpose is, to making yourself as effective as you possibly can to achieve the goal that God has set for you. I know some people say, yeah, but, you know, I have a whole bunch of purposes. Well, that's probably true. I don't think that there's one single job that God gives to everybody. Everybody has multiple talents, multiple things that God wants them to accomplish. And we need to remember that when God gave us life, it was with the idea that we're supposed to fulfill whatever he made us to do. That just is just good sense. So many of our young people are brainwashed in school to think that you really can't tell what it is that you're supposed to do in life until you go to school, a liberal arts school, where you can study philosophy and sociology and general liberal arts subjects, and then you can figure out what you want to do. But what about a person who at an early age comes to grips with this fact that God has a purpose for everybody and they need to find out what it is? What if somebody at an early age says, this is what God called me to do, and I'm going to do it? What a wonderful thing it would be, because throughout all their years, they're going to be picking up this thing and that thing, this tool and that tool, so that they can accomplish what God wants them to do. Your calling from God came before you took your first breath. And it's important. God made Jeremiah aware of this. I'm sure that down through the years, Jeremiah would lament and say, I don't know what I'm here for. And then God spoke to him and said, you've had a purpose all along. You just didn't know it. Now, does God play games with people and try to hide his will? No. He wants people to know his will. And in the scripture, it tells us that we need to be seeking what the will of God is. That's something that we need to be carefully, honestly looking for, if we don't know it already. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. God wants us to be seeking him in our lives and his will. And Jesus makes that very plain in this scripture. Again, another one I'm quite certain you're familiar with. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I had some well-meaning relatives that when I was in high school, they kept saying, look, you need to get a general education, and then after you have that'll be your safety net. Then you can decide what God wants you to do. And I was always objecting to them. I said, I already know what God wants me to do. So why do I need to go and, you know, spend 4 years wasting time when I already know what God wants? And they said, oh, but this is a good safety net, and you need to find out, explore other areas, because maybe God wants you to be a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon or, you know, somebody who does engineering on ditches. Maybe God has something like that for you. I said, I already know what God wants. And while a lot of the people that I know who graduated with me went through years and years of uncertainty in their lives, it was a blessing to wake up in the morning and know God has a particular task for you. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is because it gives you the confidence. If you're saved, it gives you the confidence that you can wake up in the morning and know God has his hand on your life before you were even born, he wanted you to accomplish certain things in life. And he doesn't hide that from you. If it's hidden, it's because of all the things that get thrown at you, all the distractions in this world that hold you back from what God called you to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, not after you look at everything else. That's the very first thing that you need to be seeking. Right now, we're working on some things. As a matter of fact, on the pastor's conference, we were talking about this. So many of the children in Sierra Leone cannot afford to go to school. And it's not that school itself costs money, but they don't have money for pencils. They don't have money for paper. They don't have money to take their tests. And so they can't go to school unless they have it. And so these kids are being raised illiterate. Can't read, can't write. And they can barely speak their own tribal language. So here are all these kids, and we're talking to the pastors. Look, we're going into a lot of Muslim areas, just as poor as they can be. And we want to encourage those who know the Lord, these pastors, to go in there and spend a little time with the kids and try to teach them. Well, they asked, what do we teach them? One of the greatest assets they can have is to be able to read the Bible. And so we're telling them, look, you can teach them how to read. And there are ways to do this that even though you can't be in there, you know, 8 hours a day, every day out of the week, still you can be able to teach them how to read. And that's important. And the beginning of our country, when children were taught how to read, especially the girls, matter of fact, this does apply only to the girls, the girls would make an embroidery where they would take each letter of the alphabet, start on with A, and they would teach them a scripture that began with the letter A. They would memorize it, and they would embroider that particular letter. Then they'd go to the letter B, and they'd have to memorize a particular scripture, and they'd look at it, and they'd see the words. And they didn't have all the techniques that we have today. But the kids back then learned how to read. They knew how to write. And they got their start by learning the Word of God. I mean, what better way can there be? I mean, when you get into Scripture, you're getting into life stuff, things that are important to life itself. And, you know, it's not like Dick and Jane. And how many of you ever had that book in school, Learning to Read? Okay. Dick and Jane was probably the most common one. And, you learn by reading over and over and over again. And then sometimes you had to copy a sentence down, learn how to write it. And then they'd add a new vocabulary word in. And the story got a little bit more interesting. And that developed. But, you know, the very same thing could apply to the Bible, only it would be more interesting, more factual. With Dick and Jane, you're looking at things that are a fantasy. With the Bible, you're looking at things that are real. So we're encouraging these pastors overseas, teach these kids how to read, but teach them how to read first about the kingdom of God. And they're going to be so much better off. The Lord deserves to be the center of our lives. He deserves to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, there's the promise. It isn't necessarily a degree that buys you something. And many times in business, you need a particular type of degree to move up to the next level. Some companies require it. But so far as accomplishment, you can do just about anything when you put God first. And God says, I'll supply all your needs. Whether you have a degree or not, I'll supply all your needs. And that's his promise to us. Over in Psalm 135, Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. The Lord is above all gods. Now, that's just a simple fact. Over in Ephesians, it confirms that in chapter 1, I believe. It says this, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. His name is to be above all. We have a Savior who has planned so many things for us. Not only planned our purpose, but He knew whether we would receive the Lord as Savior or not. And I know a lot of people get messed up with the whole idea of predestination. But in a nutshell, it's this. God looks out before we were even made, before our parents were made, before the foundation of the world. And God, in His insight and knowledge of what would happen, knew that we would be born. He gave us a purpose in life. And then, as we lived, God could see whether or not we would be saved. Whether we would decide, I'm going to give my heart to the Lord. I'm going to be born again. God could look at that and tell that before the earth was even made. So as He looks up ahead, He also knows that the devil is going to rebel. Does God know everything? Sure. So He knew that the devil was going to rebel, and the devil was going to try to fight against people getting saved, people having eternal life, because He didn't want people to have something that He didn't have. So he knew, God knew, that Satan was going to try to snatch away people who would have been saved if they had just lived long enough, if they just had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And so God says, I'm going to seal them. Devil can't get to them. They are going to be able to make that decision, because I can look ahead and I can tell that they are going to make that decision, and I'm not going to allow the devil to have anything to do with it. So it's called predestination. And from the fact that God, before the beginning of time, was able to know these things and was able to seal the fate of every born-again person, we have the word predestination. And you know, this is one of the great things about God. He wouldn't let anything interfere with us coming to know Him. He made sure that we were protected. And even after we are saved, the Bible says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit is within us. The devil can't take the Holy Spirit out. The devil can't get our soul and spirit, because we have been sealed by that very Spirit of God that we were given when we were saved. God knew all the things that were up ahead. He knew whether we take seriously His purpose or not. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, if God knew, then why bother letting it happen? Because God believes in choice. God made so many things that have no choice. He made a rock, and He didn't come back later and say, hey, you want to be a tree? You want to be a fish? God never did that. He made certain things exactly the way they're supposed to be. We are unique out of all God's creation in that God gave us the ability to choose. And He loves that. He gave Adam and Eve the most perfect environment, the most perfect job in all the world. And they blew it. And God knew that they would, yet He gave them a chance. He gave them an opportunity, just like He gives to us. And we are so blessed that God gives us opportunities. and it's only by His grace, because we don't deserve them. But in Genesis chapter 8, Genesis chapter 8, I was looking at this earlier. You know, a lot of people don't realize all that was involved when Noah got off that ark. Have any of you ever had a dog or a cat that you've had to confine for a little while? Let's say you locked them up in a room and you say, you can't come out until I let you out. And then you open the door, what happens? You just crack that door, they'll knock the rest of it down. They want to get out of there. They want to get out of there. There was only one door in the ark. And here are all these animals in a boat the size of a football field, three levels, one door. I've seen people trying, like a herd of cattle, trying to get out one door in an airplane. And it's not a pretty sight. Imagine all these animals that don't have the sense that people do trying to get out the ark. I'm sure that they were very happy to get out. Being confined in there, some of them looked forward to seeing the sun, which they hadn't seen in all those days, looking forward to getting out and grazing on the grass or whatever instead of depending on the snack food that Noah had brought in. But you know, the first thing that Noah did when he got off that ark, well, let's read it. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah built an altar. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, God deserves the first recognition of every good thing He's done. Noah could look around, and from his standpoint on Mount Ararat, he could see the valleys, he could see the other mountain ranges. He had quite a view. And instead of saying, I have got to get out there and find a place where I can build me a house, he says, first thing above all, I've got to give God thanks. Other people didn't make it. Nobody made it. Nobody but me. Nobody but my family. Nobody but these animals that God set aside in this ark. And you can imagine how amazing it must have been with all these animals when you turn them loose, wanting to go this direction and that direction, another direction. And what happened? He was able to get those animals and bring them right to the altar and offer them to God. That in itself was an amazing thing. But the point is, that's the first thing that Noah did, was to give God thanks. To give God the glory. And you know, the world hates this. Satan hates it. I mean, you just look at the recent situation with that high school football player. All he did is hold his hand up for just a couple seconds with his finger pointing to God and giving God the glory for the touchdown. And I've heard him on interviews since. And what he said was, he said, I just wanted to briefly give God thanks for giving me the ability that I have to make this touchdown. And the umpire, he didn't like that. And so he wouldn't let it count. And he threw this guy out of the game for unsportsmanlike conduct. I didn't know what the official thing was until I read. Unsportsmanlike conduct. Now imagine that. Giving God glory for 4 seconds is unsportsmanlike conduct. How tragic. But you see, that's what the devil does today. He doesn't want God to get the glory. He doesn't want people to realize how great God is. There's a, and I think that this was in Florida. Just came out this week. Man was putting all sorts of Christmas lights out. He had a manger scene. He even had a camel. And the homeowners association said, "You can't do that." And you know what their reasoning was? His Christmas display might offend non-Christians. That's the whole idea of Christmas, is celebrating Christ's birth. What God did for us, and giving God thanks for what he has done for us. And you see, the devil comes again, slaps down people and says, "No, you don't give glory to God." You know, that's the very first thing that believers ought to be doing. Anytime anything good happens, we need to give glory to the Lord. So, somebody gives you a bonus check, and right away you should be saying, "Thank you, Lord." Now, the person who gave it to you might not understand that, but that's okay. God does. Who are you working for? So this is an important thing, to put God first. It's part of the priorities in life. A lot of times we get them mixed up, and we think that we have to grovel before the world and kiss everybody's feet to make them happy. We're on this earth to make God happy. We're on this earth to please him, not everybody all around. I think when you look at Scripture, it's pretty clear that God wants us to honor him and put him as the top priority in our lives. He gave us life with a purpose. Shouldn't have to go through life wondering what your purpose is, especially after you're saved, because if you need wisdom to figure it out, guess what? In James chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God gave us his Holy Spirit so that we can understand the things that God wants us to know. And all we have to do is listen. We just have to listen. Over in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Now, on a matter of priorities, one of the very important lessons that the Bible teaches us is that we need to deal with our own sins. That's far more important than in dealing with somebody else's. In Hebrews chapter 7, it's talking about a high priest, and a very special high priest. It's a high priest that doesn't get replaced, and his name is Jesus. He's the order of Melchizedek, the Bible tells us. And in verse 26, it says, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests," talking about the Old Testament high priests, "to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." He offered up sacrifice for sin one time. Those priests, they had to make sacrifice for their own sins first. That was the priority. You got to deal with your own sins first. Then you deal with others. Well, since Jesus didn't sin, he didn't have any need to give sacrifice for himself. But he was always giving for others. Now, he has a priority. And from all that we see in Scripture, his priority is his bride. We see that he died for her. Day by day, he shows her more grace than we could possibly imagine. We look at his love for his bride, and we see that he does put his bride before everybody. And even though a lot of times people say, "Well, where are all the Christians today? What's happening to them?" They recently took a poll, and they found out that there are fewer and fewer people in this country who even believe in God at all. And it's going to get a lot worse, believe me. Because parents are still sending their kids to public school and expecting them not to be brainwashed. We're at the fourth generation now of kids going to public school who have been brainwashed. And listen, the teachers get better at brainwashing every year. They know what they're doing. It is a deliberate thing. The kids, they can't figure out math. They can't figure out how to spell. But they can tell you about all the baby seals getting killed. They can't tell you about the human babies that get aborted while they're still alive. But they can tell you about the whales and how we need to protect the whales. And we know, as Christians, we love God's creations. We love animals. But at the same time, there's a priority. Where do you put the priority? Do you put it on man or do you put it on animals? Our kids are being brainwashed. There was a case out in Washington State. It was less than a month ago. And a man was being attacked in his home by a bear that broke in. And he's being attacked, and it's on 911, where he says, "I got to do something. He's coming after me," and he shuts the door. I guess he went into a bedroom or something. And the bear breaks down the door. The bear was aggressive. It was coming after him regardless. And the man shoots the bear. Well, government people arrive. And they fine this guy who shot the bear in self-defense. Because he killed a bear. An overpopulated group of animals, and by the way, they've really changed the figures here in Florida to suit their own needs. But they counted the life of the bear more important than the life of that man. Their priorities are all messed up. But you see, this is where the public school messes with the minds of the kids. They mess up their priorities. What is the most important thing? And you know, they're teaching kids to be racist. They're teaching kids to be sexist. They've done all sorts of polls out of colleges now. And they've gone to these kids and they say, "Who would you rather have? Would you rather have Hillary Clinton or so-and-so?" And I'm not getting involved in who should be president, but it's more than just electing a president in this country now. But all the women, every one of them said Hillary Clinton. And the guy said, "Well, why? What has Hillary done that would gain your vote?" And they stand there in silence. So what you're saying then is you vote for Hillary because she is a woman and you want women to be in a position of leadership in this country. And they say, "Yes, that's it." Isn't that being sexist? I mean, if you vote for a man simply because he's a man, they would say that that's sexist. And yet, if you vote for a woman because she's a woman, that isn't sexist. You see, our kids are being taught a totally different logic, a totally different way to think. And it's destroying the entire country. It's destroying the country. As we mentioned this morning, and I think this is so important, Christians have gotten to the point where they say, "Live and let live. Doesn't make any difference." Well, it makes a difference to God. And people say, "Well, you know, they want to do this. That's their business. They can do this." Let me just touch on the drug issue just for a second, because it deals with biblical principle. And this morning we were looking at the principle that God says that when sin is in the camp, the whole camp gets punished by God. And not everybody has to commit the same sin as the person that is targeted, the person who's pointed out. But everybody suffers because they allowed it to be there and they encouraged it. They encouraged it. We've got some precious kids that come to this church. And they're growing up without a mother or a father. In some cases, both are not there. Some of these kids, they have one set of clothing. Some of these kids are so deprived, you wouldn't believe it. And so I'm not going to spend time trying to convince you. But it's all because the parents get whatever clothes are given to them and they sell them for drugs. And I know people say, well, live and let live. You know, if they want to get on drugs, let them do it. But listen, they have to pay for them. Where are they going to get the money to pay for them when they're not working because they're so stoned out of their heads? They steal. And they will steal from their own kids. They will steal from their mothers and their fathers. They don't care so long as they can have their drugs. And I know a lot of Christians have the attitude, well, you know, if they want to do that, what's the difference? You know, they can do their thing, I can do mine. They can have their belief, I can have mine. It doesn't make any difference, but it does. It does. Because you look at the lives of these kids, and we're trying to reach as many as we can. But so many of their lives are going to be so messed up because not only do parents set an example, but the parents are teaching their kids the same behaviors that got them into trouble. Should we teach the kids to put God and His standards first? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Because no matter what this government, no matter what this world says, we're not going to stand before them on the day of judgment. As a matter of fact, they're going to stand before God in the day of judgment. We're going to all stand before God. It is His standards. It is His righteousness that is going to be shown on that day of judgment, not man's law. I know a lot of people would want to hire a lawyer if they stand before the judgment seat. Not going to be able to. How are you going to pay them? You think any lawyers up there are going to go in your defense for nothing? They don't do it down here. They're not, even if some lawyers get into heaven, and that's a stretch, but let's just say some lawyers get into heaven. You think they're going to defend anybody without money? How much are you bringing with you? So are they going to defend you? No way. No way. Everything is going to be judged by a righteous God. No lawyers are needed. Because He knows everything. There's no needs for investigations, affidavits, anything. What is needed simply is the knowledge of God as He stands before us and He looks at us and He knows everything. Everything. We should be putting God first in all that we do. And one of the first things that the priests had to do in the Old Testament, because they were human, they did sin. Very first thing they had to do before they came to God was to deal with their own sin. Deal with their own sin. And before we can come to God and really have communication, fellowship in the way that is good and pleasant, is we've got to deal with our own sin. Over in the book of Luke, chapter 9, Jesus gives an account of people who said that they want to follow Jesus. Now, most people would look at that and say, look, you're not going to find somebody wanting to follow Jesus unless they believed in Him, unless they were committed to Him. But listen, there's a difference between wanting to follow Jesus and following Jesus. One is a mental commitment that's there momentarily. And while it's there 1 minute, it might be gone the next. But I want you to see these particular people in chapter 9. And let's go down to verse 57. Came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This guy was hoping that Jesus had some sort of facility where he could crash, some nice exotic place that he could live in for a while following Jesus. I mean, look at all the gurus over in India. So many of them have fine estates. I've seen some of their web pages and some of these gigantic buildings that they live in. And if people want to be a disciple, you come there with $10,000, they'll give you a room and you can talk to the guru every now and then. And that's their scam. Jesus says to this man, I don't have a place, regular place where I'm going to lie down at night. And suddenly, you don't hear anything more about this guy. So another one comes along and says the very same thing. In verse 59, he said to another, follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And once again, you see this man saying, I want to do this, but first something else has to happen. Whenever we get to the point where something else says, I've got to do this first, Lord, then we're in trouble. Because God's always got to be first. Not just on Sunday. Not just when we open our Bibles and we have our prayer time. Not just then. God's got to be first throughout our entire lives, 24 hours a day. And so when these people say, oh, we want to follow you, Lord, Jesus puts them to the test. Let's see what's really going to come first. That is the test that God gives to us. Think about it. How many times have you been tested by God? Where God says, here, I want you to do this. Maybe to talk to somebody about the Lord. Maybe to help somebody out. And God speaks to you and says, this is what I want you to do. And you know it's from the Lord. But you say, but Lord, I got to do this first. I got to finish this up. I got to do that something else first. This is the test that determines whether God's really going to use you or not, whether you're really going to have closeness with the Lord or not. It's a test of who and what you put before God. If you don't put anything before Him, He's number one. But most of the time, people find it a very challenging situation where all sorts of things come against them, saying, oh, do this first, do that first, do something else first. And the challenge is to make sure that those things get pushed to the side and God comes first. Another said in verse 61, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at my house, at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. What do you put first? Who do you put first? Just as it's very easy when we first get saved, say, Lord, I'm so thankful for what you've done. I just appreciate the forgiveness that I didn't think I'd ever get. I appreciate the presence of your Holy Spirit, which is such a wonderful bonus I never expected. And then something happens as a lot of Christians get older. They come up with their own ideas, their own way of doing things. And it's just like those policemen who forgot the right priority. A guy who runs a stop sign, and that's his only offense, they lost the priority that you're supposed to be protecting people, not killing them, for running a stop sign. They lost that sense of priority. And it is so easy as a Christian, being bombarded every day with the world. I mean, we all are. You read the news, you turn on the news, you hear different things from different people, and it is so easy to get our attention onto other things other than putting God first. And that's exactly what the devil wants. That's why he comes against young people who raise their hand and point to the Lord and give him glory. That is why the devil comes against people who simply want God to be praised first. We live at a time, all of us, when we're bombarded with things to distract us away from what we're supposed to have as a top priority. And we need to keep things straight. We need to be reminded from time to time that God deserves to be number one on our list. God deserves that. He is it by the virtue of who he is. But even if that wasn't the case, and we didn't know anything about who he was, what he did tells us he needs to be number one. He sent his only begotten son to die on the cross to pay for my sins and your sins. He did this because of his amazing love. If there was no other reason, that in itself would be enough to keep him first. So in a very practical way, how do we handle this? We know we're all under attack, and a lot of times it puts a lot of stress on people. God understands that. But you know, the spirit that he put in us is more powerful than all the mountains that surround us. The spirit is greater than all the power of the devil coming against us all at one time. Now, I don't know whether you believe that or not. I trust that you do. But, you take the power of God's Holy Spirit. This is the same Holy Spirit that was in the prophets in the Old Testament, that was in the disciples after the day of Pentecost, that allowed them to stand up against lions, that allowed them to stand up against governments, that allowed them to stand up to the most ferocious attacks from the devil. And that precious Holy Spirit is in you and me if we're saved. So it's an exciting thing that we can depend upon him, just as people years ago did. We have that opportunity today to keep God first. And I hope that you will. I hope that just by sometimes a little reminder, we remember what our purpose is. And God gave it to us before we were even born. God knew that you were going to get saved if you're saved here this evening. God knew that you were going to give your heart to him. And he gave you life because he had a purpose that after you got saved, he wanted you to glorify him. How are you doing it? Are you depending on his spirit? Or do you find yourself caving in that, you know mentally, I should be loving the Lord, I should be following him, and you end up like these men that we were just looking at. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go, and it ends up that we don't. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight for all the wonderful promises that you give to us. Lord, we are so blessed that you care about us. And in these last days, when the whole country, it seems, is going as quickly as they can away from you, you blessed us with a fellowship of one another where we care about you first of all, and we care about each other. And Lord, I pray that each one of us might have that concern that you have for souls being saved before it's too late. I pray that you'd place that anointing, that burden upon us that reminds us that there are people out there in this world yet who are hungering for forgiveness, who really do believe that you exist, but they don't know how to get to you. And yet, Lord, we know how. And I pray, Lord, that we might be faithful in sharing with them what you've done for us and how you provided the way that we can speak to you through Jesus our Lord. Father, Bless each one that's here tonight. Encourage their hearts. I pray that we might be conscious throughout the day that you called us even before we were born. You sanctified us before there was an earth. And Lord, you did all these things because you had a plan for our lives that we need to fulfill. You're worthy of all praise and for us living for you. Lord, bless each one tonight as they follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Wednesday night.